Well, it's not a grapevine, but I brought with me a part of a plant that grows outside of my house. This is part of a branch from a butterfly bush. Butterflies particularly love these flowers on the end. They hang around in our front yard. And you see that I've clipped off this branch to bring it here this morning because this branch is a picture of life without Christ. That if you are without Christ, that this branch is you. You are still green. You still might have some of your flower and glory. But in a matter of a short amount of time, this branch will be completely dead. And it will never be alive again. Because this branch doesn't have power in and of itself in order to live. This branch has to be plugged in to the vine that it grows on. The main plant. And the roots that go into the ground and draw the water and the nutrients. That even though this plant has the ability to convert light into energy because of its greenness, that in a short amount of time, it will be dead, never to live again. And this is what life is like without God. This is what life is like without Jesus Christ. And the only way in order for us to live again and to find a life that is not merely temporal and passing away quickly, but that a life that is lasting forever, an eternal life, is for this branch to be plugged back in to the vine. And so I've been thinking this week as I was out at camp and studying various passages about the foundational biblical doctrine of Christ in us and us in Christ. The mutual abiding of the believer in Christ and Christ in the believer. And I want to share with you many verses on that subject this morning and remind us again of how this is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to leave this branch here as a reminder for us. I have a quote that I'd also like you to begin thinking about here. And that is from John Owen, a Puritan preacher from the 17th century. And his books are still worth reading these hundreds of years later. And I had a policy as a younger man that I wouldn't read any books unless they were at least 100 or 200 years old. That way they stood the test of time. So John Owen's works have stood the test of time. And he said, "Union with Christ is the cause of all other graces that we are made partakers of. They are all communicated unto us by virtue of our union with Christ. Hence is our adoption, our justification, our sanctification, our fruitfulness, our perseverance, our resurrection, our glory." That when you get your eyes open to this concept of union with Christ in the New Covenant, you see it everywhere in the New Testament. And this is why the phrase "in Christ" becomes the most important phrase, the most important two words within the whole Bible. John Murray, a theologian that's closer to our own time, 20th century, he wrote that union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. It is not simply a phase of the application of redemption. It underlies every aspect of redemption. And with those quotes and those thoughts in mind, I'd like to turn our attention to a number of different passages that introduce this concept of the mutual abiding, Christ in us and us in Christ. And in order to really understand these verses, I want you to think along the lines of a electrical circuit. We do have one or two people here who are experienced with electrical circuits. And those of you that have been through basic science courses in junior high and maybe even before that, they start to cover how electrical circuits work. And you see down here in the bottom corner, you've got the power source, in this case the battery, which is what you use when you're constructing a circuit in a science class in the lab. And then you've got wires going from the battery, the positive and the negative end. And usually you have a switch that will interrupt the electrical current as it flows along the wires. When the switch is open, then the current is stopped and the circuit is incomplete. When the switch is closed, as it is in the picture, then the electricity can travel along the switch, through the wire to the light and make the full circuit. That's why it's called an electrical circuit, because it goes all the way around in a circle. The power of the electricity that comes from the battery, Christ in this illustration is the battery, and the power of salvation, the gospel of Christ, is the electrical current. And the electrical current comes to us through faith. Faith is the wire. Faith is the switch. When faith is operative, then the power of the gospel of God for salvation, all of our redemption, flows through us so that the gospel of Christ, Christ Himself, His power, is in us, like the electricity is in the light bulb. But also, we are in Christ, because the whole circuit is Christ, and we are plugged in to Christ. And this gives you a perfect, I don't know if it's perfect, no illustration is perfect, but a very good illustration in order to understand the doctrine of mutual abiding. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And this is the work of God through faith. Now, up in the top left of our illustrations here on the circuit, you see three different circuits. One is the incomplete circuit. That is that it has the battery and the light bulb, but there's a break in the wire. And when faith is not operative in the life of a believer, when we're not walking by faith, but instead we are carrying out the desires of the flesh, well, then we are experiencing this short circuit, so to speak, in our spiritual life. Whereas in the second illustration, there is no battery. This is the person without Christ. And though they may have some kind of faith, some kind of wiring, if that faith is not plugged into Christ, it accomplishes nothing. That faith by itself does nothing. The power is of Christ. And faith is just the means. It's the wiring by which God's power flows to us through Christ. And then you see in the third illustration, the complete circuit, with Christ there, and then faith operative, and the light of the glory of God shining in our lives. Also, when you think about mutual abiding, the second illustration that I think is very important and helpful is that of the sail and the wind. That we need Christ like a sail needs the wind. Now, when you look at this picture, you see that the wind is in the sail, but also the sail is in the wind. There's a mutual abiding that is happening here. And when we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, then we are able to fulfill our purpose. We are able to function the way that we have been created to function. A sail is designed in order to provide energy for the boat, and we have been created in order to bear fruit for God. When Christ is in us and we are in Christ, this mutual abiding relationship, then we are able to function. We have the power, the electrical power, lighting us up. We come alive like a speaker that is otherwise mute and dead, but when the electrical power comes into it and the current allows it to function, then it carries out its purpose. This is what the doctrine of the vine and the branch illustrates for us so well. So let's look at some verses about Christ in us first. And then we'll look at some verses about us in Christ here in our introduction to the idea, the doctrine of mutual abiding. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians in Paul's letters. And it was several years ago that we were studying Galatians chapter 2. It's always fun for me to come back and look at these verses after I've studied them in depth and taught them, to be reminded of the truths that we learn together and that are so powerful in each of these books that we've been enjoying in my time here as your pastor. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we have these words, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's a powerful verse here. This is a great memory verse. If you're looking for memory verses to hang on your refrigerator, to put in your car, to put on your bathroom mirror, this is one I highly recommend, Galatians 2:20. It reminds you of who you are in Christ. Notice that our death to sin is because of our union with Christ. It's because we have been crucified with Christ that now we are free from the penalty of the law. We are free from the power of sin. We are free from the death that the law would bring upon us because we have been crucified with Christ. And that's the context in verse 19, that I died to the law. And that was because of our crucifixion with Christ. We were in Christ. God placed us into Christ so that His death, His crucifixion to sin is our death, our crucifixion to sin as well. And now we have this new life. We're dead to sin, but we're alive to God, and it is Christ who is living within us. And this is all by faith, as we mentioned in the illustration of the circuit, and the wiring being illustrative of the power of faith. Turn also to Romans chapter 8, back from Galatians to its sister epistle. Galatians and Romans have many of the same ideas and doctrines within them. And look at Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Here we find ourselves in perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 53, Romans 8, Psalm 23, these masterful works in God's Word that stand out above all others in glory. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we have clear teaching on this doctrine of mutual indwelling, Christ in us. Notice what it says there in verse 10 of Romans chapter 8. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So here in these verses you see that the way in which Christ indwells us, the way that He abides in us, is through His Spirit. That Jesus Christ has given us His Spirit to be within us forever. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And there are a number of words that you can use to describe this dwelling of Christ within us. The New Testament translations that we're used to use words like abide, dwell, remain, reside, live. All of these have that idea of where you make your home, where you spend your time, where you are dwelling, where you are residing, where do you live? You live in Christ. And if Christ is in you, He's living in you, although the body is dead, your physical body is going to dry out and wither like this branch, yet your spirit is not dying, it's not dead, your spirit is alive because of the Spirit of Christ within you. That power of the gospel that's flowing through faith is causing you to live on the inside. And that life that God has given to you is a life that can never die. It can never die and it can't be lost. That is an awesome truth of Christ in us in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And that this life that we have is an ongoing process, that God continues to give life to us as Christ dwells in us, as His Spirit is in us. He gives life, and He will also raise us from the dead in the future, our physical bodies. Then also I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. There are so many verses we could look at on this doctrine of Christ in us, but I think these three will suffice for now. But I want you to see 2 Corinthians 13:5, because this doctrine of Christ dwelling in us is so important that it becomes the test of whether or not you're saved, whether or not you have genuine faith. Because here in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul is writing to a church that is really struggling in many ways. And there are a number of people within this church who have even doubted whether or not the Apostle Paul is a real apostle. And they've been listening to false teachers, false apostles. And so Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that they should examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So, if Jesus Christ is in you, then your light is on. If Jesus Christ is in you, then the power of God for salvation is flowing through you like the electricity through the light bulb. And if that's happening, and that is who you are, then that shows that you are born again, that you have a home in heaven, that your faith in Christ is real and God is at work in saving you with His marvelous redemption. Christ in you is the ultimate test for whether you are in the faith. Now, let's look at the other half of the doctrine of mutual abiding and take a look at some marvelous verses that talk about us being in Christ. And I'd like to start here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 is also a great memory verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are a part of the circuit of Christ and His gospel, then He is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God. So, in Christ means that you are born again. It means you are a new creation. It means that you have been regenerated by the power of God and His Holy Spirit. Turn also to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. It wasn't that long ago that we were studying through Philippians chapter 3, so as I said earlier, it's fun to come back to these verses with the knowledge that we gained from our study and to be able to jump right back in and be reminded of the powerful truths that are here in Philippians chapter 3 and the all value of knowing Christ Jesus. So Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that his passion, his goal, is to be found in Him. That is, found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that is from God that depends on faith. Notice again, the faith that is emphasized there, but faith has no power in itself, but it's faith in Christ that has the power from God in order to give us the gift of righteousness. Not a righteousness that we are making ourselves, but the righteousness that God gives so that we can have a divine righteousness, a perfect righteousness, which is what is required in order to live forever before Him. And this comes from being in Christ. Another way that the Scriptures talk about being in Christ is that we have put on Christ. Just like you put on your clothes this morning and now you are in your clothes. So, we are clothed with Jesus Christ. And we are given this gift of divine righteousness in Him. Also, I'd like you to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Come over to the book of 1 John. This is not just a Pauline idea, but it's an idea that is throughout all of the New Testament and even the promises of the New Testament in the Old Testament. And we're going to find here in 1 John chapter 5 that John loves this idea of being in Christ, and he got it, of course, from Christ Himself, and that teaching of the vine and the branches that we'll look at in a little bit. But here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, one of my favorite verses on being in Christ, and this is what it says. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Wow, that's an awesome verse. And it reminds me of what Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 17 when He said, "This is eternal life. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." You see, knowing God is like knowing your parents. It's like knowing a close friend. It's like knowing your neighbor. It's somebody that you spend time with. It's somebody who recognizes the way that you act, the things that you enjoy doing. When you spend time with somebody and you get to know them, you start to learn how to relate to that person. You learn how to enjoy being around that person. You learn what types of things to say and what types of things not to say. Hopefully. although I'm still learning some of those things. And this knowing God is not just hearing about God. Oh, I've been to church. I know God is holy. I know God is eternal. I know He's unchanging. I know all about God. I know His Son is Jesus Christ. I know He died on the cross for our sins. I know all that. Well, that's not eternal life. Knowing about God, hearing about God, that's not eternal life. You have to know God like a father. You have to know God like a friend. You have to know God the way that a close servant knew his master and did his master's will and was a friend even in that relationship of slave and master. This personal relationship with God, that we know Him in such a deep and intimate way that we are actually in Him. I believe that God has given us marriage to illustrate many of the truths about Himself. And in marriage, man and woman become one flesh. And that unity that is there between husband and wife is a sacred unity. And God has made it that way because the union that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is similar. They are three persons and one God. And God calls us into relationship with Himself in a deep unity. As the Father dwells in Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ dwells in us. In that kind of relationship, the deepest kind of relationship that you can have, we don't just know about Him, but we know Him. And we are in Him. And in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And if He is in you, then eternal life is in you because He is the life. This was promised in the Old Testament. This seems like a good time for us to take a look at that. Jeremiah chapter 31 in your Bibles, please. Turn back from 1 John back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 is the beginning of the promise of the new covenant in the prophecies of Jeremiah. And as we've been studying through Isaiah, we've been looking at the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord is in contradistinction to Israel, who was a faithless, blind, useless servant because of sin and unbelief. But that the servant of the Lord, who has been given the name Jesus Christ in our era, that He was a faithful servant who accomplished all of God's purposes, who woke up every morning delighting to do God's will. And that this servant of the Lord came to bring salvation to all the earth and to bring Jacob back to God. And after Isaiah 53, this marvelous passage where the servant of the Lord suffers for the sins of His people, then throughout the rest of the book of Isaiah, it no longer talks about the servant of the Lord, but now it talks about the servants of the Lord. I've introduced this concept to you as the democratization of the servant. Democratization has several meanings, but the way that I'm using it here is to indicate that what was the privilege of only a few, or in this case one, is being spread out to many, millions of people. And that the servant brings us back to God and comes and dwells within us. So that now we are servants because the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. This is all revealed marvelously through the prophets. And here in Jeremiah chapter 31, I want you to take special notice of verse 33. He promises the new covenant there in verse 31, and he tells us it's not like the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which the people broke in verse 32. But in verse 33, he gives us details about this new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put My law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. You see the internalization of God's law in our hearts, that He makes us a new creation. He makes us able to obey God from the heart, like the servant of the Lord obeyed God from the heart. And how is God doing this? Well, He makes it clear through the new covenant, that it's through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. can read about this promise in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel talks about the new covenant, and that the gift of the Spirit is the singular mark of this new covenant, and that this is coterminal with the writing of the law within our hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people, and it goes on and talks about the forgiveness of sins and all these wonderful blessings in the new covenant. But notice the internalization of the new covenant, that it's something that takes place within us, in our hearts. And this has to do with the doctrine of mutual abiding. Christ in us, and us in Christ. Now there's some marvelous passage in the New Testament that actually mention both of these doctrines side by side. Several places in the Gospel of John, but also in 1 John 4:13. You don't have to turn there, but listen. By this we know that we abide in Him. There's that word abide, that indwelling. We abide in Him, and He in us. See, side by side. We in Him, and He in us. And then that verse ends this way. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible. The Father sends the Spirit, the Son sends the Spirit, and when we receive the Spirit of God from the Father and from the Son, I love the way that Jesus Christ describes this. I'm looking for where I have it in my notes. Where Jesus Christ describes Him coming and living within our hearts, making the Father and the Son making their home within our hearts. Let's go ahead and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now in your bulletins this morning, we listed John chapter 15 as our main text. And we haven't even been there yet, and I don't know how much time we're going to spend there. I just kind of had to pick one particular section that really highlighted this doctrine of abiding in Christ. But it's more of a topical study that we're doing this morning, a whole New Testament, a whole Bible study on mutual indwelling. But I picked out John chapter 15 because it has some of the most in-depth and repeated teaching on what it means to dwell in Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to read with me verses 2 to 13 of John chapter 15. It begins there, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me." There's that word, abide. "Abide in me, and I in you." They see Him side by side again. Us in Christ, Christ in us. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him," there it is again, "he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples, servants of the Lord, like the servant of the Lord. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." We can stop there. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, there is a positional abiding in Jesus Christ where as soon as you have saving faith, as soon as you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and understand who He is and what He's done for you, that you are dipped into Christ. You are immersed in Christ. This is the picture of baptism. Baptism pictures our union with Christ, that we are dipped and covered with Christ. We are in Him, united with Him, and that can never change. However, there's also a practical aspect of abiding in Christ. That we are in Christ, and yet we are told to remain in Him. We are told to make it our effort, to make it our practice to abide in Him. And that abiding is by obeying His commandments. How do we abide in His love in verse 9? He says, abide in my love is the command. How do you do that? How do you move into and make your dwelling place, your house, Christ's love? Well, He tells us. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we are dipped into Christ. We become a part of the vine by faith in Jesus Christ. And then, as our life of faith continues, that faith manifests itself in obedience. If you trust someone, then you're going to obey what they say. If you don't trust someone, you're not going to obey what they say. That faith produces obedience. We are not saved by obedience, we are saved by Christ, but we are saved unto obedience. And the life of faith is a life that is marked by obedience to the commandments of Christ. That you cannot be shining your light. You cannot be experiencing the abiding in Christ's love apart from keeping His commandments. You don't abide in Him by having emotional, mystical experiences. You abide in Him by keeping His commandments. And He singles His commandment down to one in verse 12. This is my commandment. All of the instructions of Christ, all of the teachings of Christ, all that He says that He wants us to do, He says it can all be boiled down to one. And never forget this. Make this your passion. Make this your life. This is what it means to be a disciple. That you love one another as I have loved you. Behold, my mother, my brother, my family. If I offend you, if you offend me, we forgive each other, just as Christ has forgiven us. That we cling to each other. That we serve one another. That we find out what each other's needs are and we're praying for each other. Like we pray for ourselves. Like we pray for our kids. That we are united in Christ. That we see one another the way that God sees us. He says, your children shouldn't be as important to you as Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is dwelling in every believer. And so every believer is as dear to you as your own children. You would never leave them. You would never forsake them. You would never hurt them. You would die for them. To be a Christian means that you've joined a family that is worldwide, where each one of us would lay down our lives for one another in the love of Christ. And that nothing can separate us from God and nothing should separate us from one another. And if we have that love abiding in us, if we are dwelling in Christ in that way, then the Father will be glorified. And He will enjoy the fruit for which He has saved us. Let all bitterness and anger and clamor and wrath be put away from you. Put on love, compassion. Be unified in our fight together for the gospel. With all Christians everywhere. And our light will shine. And the Father will be glorified. And the world will know that there is a Savior. Whether they acknowledge it or not. Just as the world knows there's a Creator by looking at the creation around them, they should know there's a Redeemer by looking at the redemption, which is the body of Christ, filled with the love of Christ. No excuse for anyone to not believe in Jesus Christ when His love is manifest among His people worldwide. This is my commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. Lay down your life for your friends. Abiding in His love, abiding in His commandments, loving one another brings joy. It brings answered prayer. When you pray with the love of Christ, your prayers will be answered every time. Jesus Christ was heard in everything that He asked for. And all He could do when His disciples marveled at Him would say, if you just had a little bit of faith, you could do the same thing. If you just love the way that I love and do the Father's will, then you can ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Because of the power of God, He loves to glorify His name, and He's working today in us in the way that He worked through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. My word. That's what He wants us to live in and dwell in. Be meditating on the word. Be thinking about the word. Be making God's thoughts your thoughts. Love the doctrine of the scripture. Love the instructions. Love the commandments. Love the promises. Love the testimonies. Everything that is in God's word, be training and disciplining your mind to dwell there, to live there, to abide there, to reside there. That this is where you spend your life in the word of Christ. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. And if you say you're abiding in Christ, then you ought to walk in the same way that He walked, because this word will transform your thinking, it will transform your motives, it will transform you into the image of Christ from the inside out. You'll have His joy, you'll have His peace, you'll have His love. As He said in 1 John chapter 2, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And then a little bit later in 1 John, we are given this command, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. You have to let it abide in you. It's your responsibility to keep God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in your heart and mind all day long. Wake up praying that God's word will abide in you. Go through your work keeping as much of God's word in your heart and mind, and using that imagination and that mind that God has given you to be meditating, feasting, on the Word of God. And this will keep you from sin. How do you break a bad habit? How do you get rid of sin that clings so tightly? You abide in Christ. You have His words abiding in you. John tells us, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. If Christ is in you, then sin will be fleeing from you. Temptation will seem weak, and you will grow strong in Christ's power. This is the answer, this is the solution to all of the sin, to all of the temptation that we struggle with. Abide in Him. See Him. Know Him. Keep His commandments. I want to bring this to a close. There's so many good verses on this subject, but let's go ahead and look towards the end. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we are told, little children, abide in Him. Let your life be in Jesus Christ, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Christ is coming soon. Let's live this week in Christ. Let's fill our hearts with His words. Let's be doing them and carrying them out. Let's think His thoughts. And if He comes this week, may we not shrink back in shame, but may we be ready with confidence, with joy, saying, yes, I've been ready, I've been waiting, and I am glad that I get to see Jesus Christ without any sin clinging to me in my life. Father, we thank You for disclosing Yourself to us, for allowing us to see Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, for coming and making Your home within us through Your Spirit that You've sent. The same Spirit that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whom He has also sent. As the Father dwells in the Son, and as the Son is united with the Holy Spirit, so we also can be in Christ and can have Christ in us, that we can be what we were created to be, image bearers of our God, those who walk with You, talk with You, know You. Father, may Your light, Jesus Christ, may Your life, Your Son, be dwelling within us in our hearts richly all week long, to bear fruit that is pleasing to you, so that we might truly be servants of the living God. And may that be your evidence and your proof to all the world that the Redeemer has come, when they see your redemption in our lives. Amen.